Judges chapter 17, if you will, follow along. I'd like to read the entire chapter. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6, and this week we will pick up verses 7 through 13. But to give the full context of this chapter, of what's going on in the account, I'd like to read it in its totality and then pull some application from it. Judges chapter 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And a man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. And so the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Last week, reading from verses 1 through 6 of Judges chapter 17, we were introduced to the cunning fox, Micah, and his jellyfish mother. Micah is called a cunning fox because of his sly and sinful ways. Micah steals 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother, desiring to see his house of false gods flourish. When Micah hears that his mother has placed a curse on the money and on the individual who stole the money from her, he quickly confesses that he stole the money and he returns it. He does not confess because he is sorry for his sin and he is troubled that he has wronged God. No, Micah only confesses because he is superstitious and he knows that if he does not return the money to his mother, that he will face consequences from the curse. And so Micah returns the stolen money to satisfy his mother's frustration and to be rewarded for his good deed. This is exactly what takes place. Micah returns the money that he stole from his mother. Micah's jellyfish mother blesses the Lord for his, quote, good deed, and rewards him a graven image and a molten image worth 200 shekels of silver made by the local silversmith. Verse 5, the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. Now, Micah is a cunning fox. He is a liar, he is a thief, He is a schemer, he is a pretender, he is an idolater, and he is a disgrace to the nation of Israel. And Micah's mother is a jellyfish because she has no backbone to stand up for what is right and holy. She knows the commandments of God. She knows the snares of worshiping false gods and setting up false images, but she has no backbone to tell her son that it's wrong. She refuses to confront her son as he follows in his sinful ways. She refuses to tell her little sweetheart no and rewards her son with false gods so she doesn't face any further complications or accusations. And last week we paralleled this biblical account with the millennial epidemic that we are seeing in so many homes today. Adult children living at home, acting like sinful foxes, taking advantage of their parents and grandparents, lying, stealing, verbally abusing, mooching, demanding money and material possessions so that they can continue worshiping their false gods. Parents are acting like jellyfish, refusing to say no to their children, who are willfully sinning against God. They are willfully refusing to say no to their children who are rebelling against the commandments of God. Parents are enabling their adult children to worship the false gods of this world by purchasing their gods for them, hoping their children will not cause a scene and hoping that their children will eventually like them. As we remember verses 1 through 6, we turn our attention now to verses 7 through 13. And I want us to consider the reason why this man named Micah enjoys living in lawlessness. Why is Micah acting like this? Why is it that he has no regard to obey the commandments of God? How is it that Micah can continue worshiping false gods without any shame or regret? The answer is, Micah possesses a counterfeit faith rather than a genuine faith in God. Micah's faith is a dead faith, not a living faith. He has a form of religion, but no true life from above, no true life from God. He is more superstitious than he is spiritual. Micah's Christianity is not the Christianity spoken by God. Micah's Christianity is the Christianity of his own making. Do you remember Aaron in Israel? When Moses was upon the mount, the people cried out to Aaron and said, "Aaron, make us a God that we can worship." Aaron bowed to their desire. When the people knew the demands of the one and only true and living God, Aaron took their earrings and put it in, made a calf, and he said, "Behold your God." And they chose to worship the false image, a false God, rather than the one and only true and living God. And that's exactly what we have here. Micah creating, recreating God into fitting toward his own desire. His faith is not a true faith. It is a false faith. And so tonight I want to look at the features of false faith. The features of false faith. There are six main features I want us to observe from Micah's testimony here in Scripture. How do we know true faith versus false faith? What are the characteristics of false faith? Well, we see it here very clearly. In Judges chapter 17 and Judges chapter 18, the first main feature of false faith that I want you to understand and see from the scriptures here is that false faith loves self more than God. False faith loves self more than God. If there is one main feature that the Holy Spirit of God in the text is underlining for our understanding, it is the truth that Micah has become a god unto himself. Micah loves himself more than he loves God. Well, how do we know that? Well, remember last week we mentioned that in the short time frame of this account, Micah breaks seven that we know of. He breaks seven of the 10 commandments given by God in Exodus chapter 20. He coveted, he stole, he lied, he dishonored his mother, he worshiped false gods, he made graven images, and all the while taking the Lord's name in vain. He did all this while thinking that he is doing good toward God. But in this pursuit for money, in this pursuit for false gods, in this pursuit of taking his own son and making him a priest, and taking this Levite and making him his own priest, in this pursuit we see he is doing all this not because he loves God, but because he loves himself. Remember the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Jesus is teaching us the principle of true love for him. If one truly loves God, one will truly desire and strive to keep the commandments of God. And Jesus flips the coin over and tells us the opposite. John chapter 14, verse 21. Again, he repeats the same truth. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And then Jesus says, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." So we're looking at the text, asking the question, why is Micah living in so much rebellion? Why is he delighting in lawlessness? Well, by the words of Jesus, we can see that he is doing so because he loves himself more than God. His faith is centered around himself rather than God. He worships and serves God however he wants to, however he pleases. And this is dead faith. Dead faith does this. Though it is cloaked in religion, though it professes to know God, dead faith does things its own way. Dead faith has the Burger King philosophy. You know what the Burger King philosophy is? Have it your way. And that's what dead faith pursues. Have it your way. Ah, the Bible, we can take it or leave it. Oh, the pastor thinks he knows the truth of Scripture and he's declaring the things of God. You can take it or leave it. If it doesn't suit you, that's fine. Just be sincere, follow your own heart, sprinkle a little religion here and a little religion there, and you'll be okay. Oh, false faith pampers self, entertains self, sacrifices for self, rather than worshiping, serving, and obeying God. And Jesus also said, "If anyone follow me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." You see, the true Christian, the person who has living faith, is the one who dies to his own will, his own desires. He's crucified with Christ. And so he does not live. Christ is living within him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And he is seeking to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. This is true of all who possess a dead faith, false faith. It says, "I will please God however I want to. God demands holiness, yes, but sin pleases me. God has given us his word, yes, but that's antiquated, and I will do whatever I want to do." False faith loves self more than God. Notice, second, false faith finds satisfaction in the physical more than the spiritual. Judges chapter 17, verse 10. There's this Levite who travels and comes across the home of Micah. Micah calls out this Levite and says, "Who are you? Where did you come from?" The Levite says, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah says, "Hey, come here for a second. Let me talk to you. Dwell with me. I've got a place for you. Be unto me a father and a priest, and if you do so, I will give you 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. Micah found satisfaction in tangible money, tangible gods, and tangible people. He found satisfaction in the physical more than the spiritual. And people with false faith in our day find satisfaction the same way, in the physical, in the secular realm and in the religious realm. Let me break that down a little bit. In the secular realm, I mean that people are seeking satisfaction in possessions. If you do not believe me, wait until the end of November. We have about a month. And you've heard of Black Friday, which has now turned into Crazy Thursday, which has turned into a whole week of shopping madness and people beating each other up, climbing over each other, injuring one another for $50 off of a television. They're finding satisfaction in physical things more than spiritual things. I'm waiting still for the Sunday where I have to call the deacons and say, "Deacons, I need help. We have a crowd outside at 6 o'clock in the morning and I can't push them back because they're so eager to come to church." We have people camping out to watch the new Star Wars, camping out so they can get the electronic device. People camping out to see Donald Trump come to the rally, but nobody is coming to camp out in the place of worship to serve the true and living God. People find satisfaction in homes, cars, clothes, cell phones. People are seeking satisfaction in entertainment. How many are watching the Dodgers tonight rather than in midweek Bible study? Watching NASCAR and football on Sundays rather than in church? Satisfaction in television, movies, YouTube videos? These things are not necessarily evil in and of themselves, don't get me wrong. But we see when we place it on the balance, what really satisfies people of this world? People are seeking satisfaction in other people. Micah was finding satisfaction in having a priest unto himself. If only I can have another man and call him my priest, then I will be satisfied. Well, people do that in our day. If I can find satisfaction in a girlfriend, in a boyfriend, in a friend, in somebody I can talk to and pour my heart out to, instead of God, I will be satisfied. People are seeking satisfaction in politics, in jobs, in alcohol, in drugs, in the physical things more than in the spiritual things. And that's the secular realm of finding satisfaction, but there's also the religious realm. People seek satisfaction in religious places and religious affiliations. They go to the great cathedrals and they ooh and ah, and they look at the windows and the stained glass and they look at the great temples and they ooh and ah, and they feel all these things physically, idols, saints, carved images, going to Mecca. People seek satisfaction in their own morality and religious works, like those of in the Pharisees, Luke 18, fasting and praying and financial giving. People seek satisfaction in their service to the church, lighting candles to the saints, all these physical things. But these physical things will perish. God will not perish. We worship God in spirit and in truth, from our heart according to His word. False faith. What does it look like? How does it act? False faith loves self more than God. False faith finds satisfaction in the physical more than the spiritual. Third, false faith is content to live in sin. Look at the downfall of Micah here and also the Levite, Judges 17, 11 and 12. And so the offer is given. The bribe is given. Micah bribes this Levite priest. Come stay with me. I'll pay you if you'll be my priest. Verse 11. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Both of them knew better, and they both did wrong. Both of them knew what God expected, especially the Levite, and both of them were content to live in sin and to push the commandments of God aside. The Levite was content to worship in a house of idols. And see, I want you to see here. See the fishing game going on. Micah, I told you he was a fox. I told you he was a cunning fox. It hasn't ended. He's fishing. How's he fishing? He is fishing on this young man's pride. Come in my house and you can be someone great. You can be someone special, and you can earn money for it. Pride and position, filthy lucre, money. False faith is content to do those things that are displeasing to God. False faith doesn't consider whether or not God approves of it or not. False faith forgets that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. False faith, Romans chapter 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They are going to do what they want to do, what makes them feel good, what makes them, quote, happy. False faith says, I can worship God while enjoying my sin at the same time. False faith is content to live in sin. He was content to dwell with the man. Micah had no business to consecrate this man as a priest. And yet they're totally playing God. Number four. False faith rests in false assurance. Or false assurances, shall we say. Verse 13. Look at this. The Levite is consecrated. Micah has devised this plan in his mind. He's now in his house. He's got his gods. He's already played his mom. He's already taken his son. And now he has a Levite. He's created his own little Christianity. Look at the words of verse 13. These words are incredible. Then said Micah, now know I know without a shadow of a doubt, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You have to smile or at least laugh when you read that. This guy is completely blind. He has forsaken the commandment of God over and over and over and over. He's worshiping false God after false God after false image after false God. And then he has the tenacity to say, now I am safe and I am well-pleasing in the sight of God because I have a priest in my house. What does this teach us about false faith? False faith rests in false assurances. False faith is ignorantly blind to what is right and true. The one who has false faith is absolutely sure that he is fine because of his, quote, religious actions and religious affiliations. Now let me walk you through this. Okay, I'm going to mention this broadly and then bring it in. The Catholics and some Presbyterians say, I was baptized as a baby. Now know I that God is pleased, that God will do me good. I go to Mass every week. I partake of communion. I frequent the confessional book, or the confessional booth. Now know I that God will do me good. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, well, I have been baptized in the church. I have been baptized in the temple. I've gone on a 2-year mission. Now know I that the Lord will do me good. The Methodists and the Lutherans, well, I have gone through catechism class. I have graduated from confirmation. Now know I that the Lord will do me good. Every denomination, including our own Baptist denomination, I told you I wasn't going to leave us out. We have things here. Well, I go soul winning every week, and that's my magic potion. Now know why the Lord will do me good. Doesn't matter how I live, but I go soul winning. Are you listening? Is this right? You've heard people. Well, I enter my body into the church. Doesn't matter how I live. I've broken so many commandments, but now know why, because I went to church. I checked the box. We need to be careful, even with the Bible version issue. Well, I read out of a certain Bible. My life is such a mess. But because I read of the Bible, now know why. I'm fine. I'm under this false assurance, this security. Well, I'm in the Baptist church. I'm okay. No, no, no. We make false assurances. We set up umbrellas, religious umbrellas for our own security that are no security at all. And to parallel in the New Testament this truth, we see that the Pharisees were experts in doing this, setting up false assurances. The Pharisees were those who had false faith. When we hear and read of the Pharisees in the New Testament, we hear and read of those who are without Christ, those who were dead in trespasses and sins, those who had a form of God but denied the power thereof. They professed with their mouth, like Jesus said, but their heart was far from God. And the Pharisees foolishly thought that they were accepted by God because of their false assurances, right? The Pharisee and the public, I pray, I give, I fast, I wash my hands, I obey the Sabbath, I'm good. The Pharisees loved themselves more than God. The Pharisees found satisfaction in the physical more than the spiritual. The Pharisees were content to live in sin. Jesus said, you are they which justify yourselves, but God knows your heart. They were outwardly religious, but inwardly sinful. They were like whitewashed tombs, Jesus says. They looked beautiful to the eye, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. Hypocrisy. And the Pharisees were resting in false assurances. They were confident in themselves. They were confident in their adherence to the law. They were confident in their knowledge of the Scripture rather than in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's where true assurance comes from. Not some made-up priest or some made-up tradition or some denomination. False faith tries to hide itself under something religious rather than Christ. And the true answer of the true Christian says, now I know the Lord will do me good, seeing that I'm in Christ, in Christ alone. Not because of anything I've done or anything I have. The Lord, if He's going to be good to me, it's not because of me, it's because of Christ. That's the only assurance. That's the only source of blessing. Are you still with me tonight? All right, then let me lead you to the last point. False faith eventually manifests itself. False faith loves self more than God. False faith finds satisfaction in the physical more than the spiritual. False faith is content to live in sin. False faith rests in false assurances. And false faith eventually manifests its reality. Chapter 18, verse 24. To give you the background leading up to that, the tribe of Dan, the beginning verses of chapter 18, is sent to look for a place to settle. They send five warriors, five men of war, to overlook the region and to see if there's any territory for them to occupy. The five men pass through the area where Micah lived, and they hear that there's a Levite there, a priest. And they question his actions. They told the priest that if he knew what was best for him, he would get out of that house and return back with them. And with the five men who were looking for a place to settle, these five men, as they left town, they took with them Micah's gods and the Levite priest. Now look at verse 24. And as they're leaving town with Micah's gods and the Levite priests, he, Micah, says, "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more?" Translation, you're taking all that I have. You're taking my life. His life was not rooted in God. God does not leave us nor forsake us. His life was rooted in false gods. And when they were taken, he had nothing. Those who have false faith crumble when their gods are taken from them. Their job is taken from them, and that's been their God. When their home has been taken from them, and that's their God. When a specific person is taken from them, and that's been their God. Perhaps even a pastor or a church. Oh, yes, we love our pastors and our churches, but sometimes people idolize their pastors so much so that when he moves or he dies, that's it. Their faith crumbles. And we see false faith eventually manifests its ugly head. It eventually comes to the surface and others know about it. Now, to conclude, let me ask you this question. Do you think Micah was sincere in all this? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Part of me thinks that he was blindly sincere. Are not the cults of our day sincere in what they do? You try to talk to them, they're very kind. And they give their hours and days and years and money. And you try to talk them out of what they believe, and you can't do it. Are they sincere? Are those who travel to Mecca sincere? Are those who frequent the confessional booths, light candles to the saints, sincere? Yeah, I think so. Which teaches us, just because somebody is sincere doesn't mean that they are right. It's possible to be sincerely wrong. Pharisees were sincerely wrong. Judas was sincerely wrong. Those in Matthew chapter 7 who say, "Lord, Lord, have we not professed thy name? Have we not done these many mighty works in your name? Lord, Lord," they were sincere. But sincerity is not salvation. Christ is salvation. Don't misunderstand that. Well, I'll just worship God how I want to, and I'll be sincere about it. We don't need our sincerity. We need God's scriptures. All right? There are preachers even. This Levite, he gives us an illustration of preachers who are bought with money, who do their own work. Preachers being manipulated by other people, manipulated by money and things, and so they compromise. People with false faith don't worship God for God. They worship God for selfish reasons. John chapter 6, there was a crowd. They were fed. Their bellies were full from the food that Jesus gave them. They followed Christ until they heard his teaching. When they heard his hard teaching, they were gone. No way. I was in this for the food. Whoa, he's getting a little personal now. I'm out. False faith. People worship externally. They worship superficially to get things from God. This is how much of the world treats God. Much of the world, those who profess the name of God, they truly do not love God, adore God, and seek to please Him. I read the statistic, I can't remember what it was, a couple weeks ago. Some 70% of Americans profess to be Christians. And yet we have all this going on, all this sin, all this rebellion. No, people treat God as a celestial Santa Claus. I'll just give him my request and have him give it to me. They treat God as a divine butler. God, I have a problem. Come now. God, I have a problem. Come now. God, I want this. Come now. They don't love him. They just want to serve him around. People treat God as a genie in the bottle. Oh, my life's turning bad. I'm at a funeral now. I've got to get right with God. Let me rub the magic lamp. Oh, yep, I'll serve him for a week. People treat God like a good luck charm, like he's rabbit's foot. People treat God like a pillow during difficult times. So difficult times come, and they're in church. They're reading their Bibles. And then the good times come again. Whoop! Nope. Everything's good now. I don't need the Lord. People use God as a free escape from hell. Well, I've got my get out of hell free card, so I'm okay. I'm going to go ahead and live however I want to now. I will believe in God if it makes me richer. I will seek the Lord if I can get a spouse out of it. I will go to church so I can be healed. And people seek for selfish reasons because they have false faith. We call this fusion Christianity. The mixing of Christian beliefs, whether it be our own beliefs with the Bible's beliefs or other religions with the Scripture's beliefs, and they put it in the blender, they mix it up, and they eat whatever they want to. True faith, church, true faith in Jesus Christ changes people. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. True faith changes the desires of the heart, changes one's behavior, changes one's character. How do we know that Micah did not have true faith? He is not changed. He does not have an integrity that is godly. He does not have desires that are pure and holy and focused on eternity. True faith bows to the authority of God. Micah was bowing to his own authority. True faith. There is a difference. False faith. True faith. True faith is that faith that will lead us to God. That faith that sees Christ as the only sufficient Savior. That faith that believes that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from our sin. Jesus Christ died in our place. He loved us. God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we repent of our sins. We're sorry and we're broken over what we've done. But Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior. And true faith clings around Christ and Christ alone, the solid rock, as we sing tonight, and stands on the solid rock, and Christ keeps us there. We don't keep ourselves there. No, Christ keeps us there. True faith. And true faith has a peace that passes all understanding, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. True faith brings with it the assurance of salvation. I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. True faith hungers and thirsts after righteousness. True faith wants to do the will of God. True faith loves others. But false faith doesn't know any of that. False faith is only in it for itself. The characteristics or the features of false faith, we see it here in the poor testimony of Micah. May God teach us. Teach us application, teach us truth from this account. We'll end it there. Father, thank you for these promises. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for this light. Help us, Lord, to examine our hearts by it. Help us to be transparent and sincere. And if we are not in the faith, if we do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, help us this day to place our faith and trust in Him and His atonement and His death, burial, and resurrection. Not in our own works, not in anything that we can do or who we are, but in Christ and in Christ alone. Lord, as we walk this pilgrim pathway on earth, there will be many who profess, who possess a false faith. Give us the wisdom and the discernment to evangelize in a prudent way so that we might be the means to take those who have been deceived by a false faith and show them how they can have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, you have given us this passage for that very reason, so that we might help others as others have helped us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.